different ways you could look at life. And for the Christian, one of the metaphors that's used is that it's a race, a long-distance race. And we're going to read Hebrews 12 and just read two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. What he says here is that if you're a Christian, life is like a race, and you want to run and run well. Now, first of all, he talks about the great audience. There's a great crowd of spectators. And a good crowd, is quite an encouragement to those who are competing. That's why the Broncos always like to play home games. Because they know the crowd will be big. Maybe have 75,000 people there, and they're going to be cheering you on and beating on the stands, and it's going to be a hubbub, and they're going to realize the crowd is behind us. You know, let's win. Get out and win this game. And so a good crowd is quite an incentive to perform well. Now, he says, if you're a Christian, we've got a tremendous crowd watching us, how we're running. And I think part of that crowd is the witnesses of Hebrews 11. He's just been going over. He's listed all these people, beginning with Abel. And he says, here are all these different ones who have run and run well. They have lived for God by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, it says Enoch walked with God. And you have all these men and women who lived a life of faith. Now he says, they're up in heaven. There they are. These who have gone on before us. And they're watching us. That's, I think, the thought given here. They're in the stands of heaven, and they're looking down here on planet Earth. And here they're seeing these Christians, how they're living for God. Are they going to live by faith? Are they going to do well as Christians should? How are they going to do? And so there's an emphasis here on this great crowd that is now watching, that are looking at us as we run the race. So he says this should be an incentive. It should be an incentive to us to do well. Because we realize there are others who've gone on before. They face battles. They face struggles. They face temptations. And they've done well, and they're triumphant, and they're watching us. And that should be an encouragement to us. And we should realize here's this great crowd of saints up there watching us. Moses is there. Aaron is there. All of these who, we read them in the Old Testament. And in the scriptures, Peter, James, John, men who, many of them gave their lives for the gospel. They're in this great crowd watching us in this race. And all departed believers. Now, some of us have relatives in that crowd. I have a mother up there. She joined that crowd in 1946. And, is now in this crowd in glory, looking down and watching me. And I've wondered at that sometimes, and thought about that. She's watching me, she's seeing how I live, she's watching how well I run the race. Sometimes I think she's cheering me on. Maybe there are times when she prays for me, she's a little concerned. My father's joined that crowd now, last year. And so all these departed Christians are up there watching us. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this great, great crowd of people in the sands of heaven that are watching what's transpiring here on this planet Earth. He says it ought to be an incentive to you. If you've got loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord, it ought to be an encouragement to you to live for God. You don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to let them down. You don't want to fail them. A great encouragement. He says, we've got this great crowd watching us as we ourselves run this race. Now, it's a great race. I think the scripture would certainly emphasize that. It's a marathon. Now, I've never run in a marathon. I've never run that much, really. Some people are really into running, and they make that just a center of their life. This competing, going, preparing for one marathon, and then when they finish running that one, they're thinking of the next one. One isn't enough. Some of these people run several a year. And thinking of that race. Now, a marathon is a lengthy, lengthy race, isn't it? What is it, 27 miles? 25 or whatever. Somewhere in there. You see, I've never run one. But it is long. Now, I've taken some pretty long hikes a few times and maybe hiked 18 or 20 miles in a day, and that's a long ways to go. But to run a long, long race, the emphasis is it's on endurance. And it's lengthy. And it takes stamina. And he's trying to emphasize this here. We in the race of life have a long way ahead of us if the Lord doesn't come back. If you're young, you may have 50, 60 years that you're going to be in this race of life for God. So it's a long, long race. It's not a sprint. It's not something that's going to be over this year. It's something that's going to go on until the Lord Jesus comes back or until you die. So it's a long distance race. And those that are racing for a long distance prepare themselves differently and they think differently. They realize, now this isn't going to be over just right away. I've got a plan ahead and everything's going to be focused on that long distance goal. And life is like that. I've had some friends that died young. The fellows down in Ecuador, I knew three of them fairly well. And they died young. They were speared to death trying to reach the Indians. And they died in their 20s. Maybe one of them was in his early 30s. Young men, they died. Some ways it's easier to die young than to live a long life. Life has all kinds of stresses and strains and trials and testings that come. And it's not easy to live to old age and keep living for the Lord. It's a long, long race. So he's encouraging us here, thinking now in terms of a long distance race, you want to just have a realization it takes real endurance. Now, my son-in-law has a father who's some younger than I am, and he's into this matter of racing, marathons and this kind of thing. And he's just preparing all the time. If you're going to be successful, it means life is kind of focused. For him, all of life focuses around his races. That's the most important thing in life for him. He doesn't, I take it, know the Lord. I've never even met him, but I know my son-in-law tells me he's planning on going to this race and then he's going to go to that race and he's all over Colorado and he's in other parts of the country. And life is focused. He wants to win, he wants to compete, he wants to win the race. I think what he would say to us here in the race of life, you got to be focused. You can't be thinking of six different things. The man who wants to win the marathon can't be thinking in terms of, well, I want to spend half of my time skiing or I want to just be loafing on the beach. Everything is focused. He wants to achieve in this area. And really what he would say to us, you want to do well as a Christian, you've got to focus. You've got to focus on pleasing the Lord. You want to focus on living for the Lord. That's most important. The Lord says, you know, You've got to have your vision, your eye centered. If you have a bad eye, you're not going to see as you should if you don't have the right focus on the right object. So he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, of course, in many races, you have to qualify to get in. Now, I can just go down to the average race and say, hey, I want to run today. They'd probably ask me, well, you know, did you apply and have you run a race before? And are you qualified really to compete in this race? Some would say, well, how do you qualify for the race of God, the race here that God is concerned for, the race of life for God? How do you qualify? And the scripture says, well, you're going to have to be saved. You're going to have to be born again. This means you're going to have to repent of your sins. Because if you're going to run for God, if you're going to live for God, you can't live for sin. You can't have different goals. You've got to be focused on God. God's got to be the most important thing in your life. And that means you're going to turn away from sin. That means you're going to repent. You're going to realize this is not the way to go. And you're going to turn to the Lord Jesus. You're going to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You're going to believe He died on the cross for you. And that God will forgive you. He will forgive you. What a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven. We all have some failure in our lives. Some of us maybe more than others. But we all need forgiveness. And it's a wonderful thing to know you're forgiven. To not have to go back and go over the past and brood over it and beat yourself and hate what you've done and just live in the past, a life of regret. But you can be forgiven. You can put that behind because God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed their transgressions from them, their iniquities. Wonderful to be forgiven. So now, I want to ask all of you here, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're forgiven? Have you personally received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, you're not in this race. You're just out here doing your own thing. But you haven't qualified yet. You're not really in the race for God. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, if He's your Lord and Savior, if you know you're forgiven, then you are a believer and you're in this race. That's a race for God. Wonderful thing. This last week, a brother who's with us this morning said he really accepted the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now you're in the race. And that race is going to keep going, keep lasting until you leave this life. And so Paul here, or rather the writer of Hebrews, is exhorting us. We've got a great crowd. And this is a great race. It's a long distance race. We're going to need endurance. That means you're going to be focused and you're going to be disciplined in your life. People who compete in the sports are very disciplined. And they're focused and they're intense. They've got purpose and they've got goal. That's why at camp we sometimes have what we call a summer Olympics. Girls will be competing in races and the fellas in races and things like this. And it's exciting for me to stand at the finish line. And just to see the intensity and the focus there is as they're just churning along there. They're going to make that goal. And they're not looking around at others or anything else. They're just focused on this. I want to win. And he says that's the way we should run the race of life. Now he says there are things you have to put off if you're going to be successful. Put off weights. He says, lay aside every weight. Now, weights are not necessarily evil. If you think of weights, you just think of something that's cumbersome, something that slows you down, or something that isn't that easy to carry. Now, I have a pair of boots here, and these are good boots for certain purposes. I don't suggest you run in a marathon with these on. These are boots that are designed for heavy-duty hiking if you're in rocks, if you've got some snow, you don't want your feet to get all wet. You need some heavy boots. But if you want to be fast and you want to run, you don't want something like this. It's a weight. And you'd say in a race here, those would slow you down. So really, I think what he's saying here is, as a Christian, there are sometimes things that are legitimate. You could say, well, there's nothing really evil about that. But there are some things you're going to put off because it's going to slow you down. You want to win. You want to be successful as a Christian. So you say, well, I don't have time for that, or I'm going to have to control that. And I just put down a few things here that are areas that can become weights. One of those is work itself. Some men become workaholics. All of life centers in work. They want to be successful. And they want to achieve. And so you see some that will neglect their families. They'll neglect their health even. And they drive themselves and drive themselves and drive themselves because this is what they want to achieve. And so they neglect the Bible. I've heard men say to me, I don't have time for that, you know. I got my job, I've got work, and I don't have time to read the Bible or pray, and I don't have time to be with Christians, and I don't have time. God says you better make time. He says 6 days you shall labor, and he says have a day of rest. And for Christians and for the Jews in Old Testament days, that was a day when now they focused on spiritual things. They heard the word of God and they thought about God. It was a time of spiritual refreshment. So that's important. Work can be a weight. Sports for some people. They get so involved in sports. There's some people in this state, for example, who every weekend during the winter, they're up in the mountain skiing. Life centers in their skiing. That's what life's all about. They work all week for the weekend. And then they think, wow, now I'm heading for the slopes. I'm out of here. And I'm getting up where the snow is. And they don't have time for God. Now, skiing, there's nothing sinful really about skiing. But if skiing is number one in your life and God is number two, three, or four, or five, then it's wrong. And you need to get your right sense of proportion and values. Hobbies. All sorts of different things that you could say, well, in its place, it's all right. But this now is number one in your life. And it's a weight. It's taking too much time. God says, I want to be number one. I want to be first. I don't want anything else to have first place. And when you do that, then, of course, all of life falls into place as it should. Then you live a balanced life, a good life. And then he warns about sins. He says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. There's sin all around you that wants to just trip you up, that wants to trap you. That is so enticing. He says, watch out for sin. Put it off. Don't mess around with sin. And, you know, there are just a few sins here I've mentioned. We think of the drinking, the carousing that goes on. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, we're in its excess. And it warns in Scripture, no drunkard will enter heaven. So that there's a sin in this world, and you can read the TV ads or watch the TV ads, read the papers. Constantly an emphasis, of course, on drinking. Drinking. You're going to get together. You're going to have any fun. You're going to relax. You drink, 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 drink. And it's a curse in many homes and many lives. So that there's a warning in Scripture about the drinking. Drugs, of course, the same thing. Drinking alcohol is the oldest form of drug man has known, apparently. Fornication. When we think of fornication, we're talking here in the general sense of any sexual activity outside of marriage. It's a wide word. And under that heading, you can have special kinds of sexual sins, such as adultery, which is where one party is married and has an involvement with someone who isn't his wife or her husband. There's homosexual activity. This would come under that general heading too. Any sexual perversion. So that here, the Scripture is very strong in warning about this. And the world in which we live treats it very lightly. Young people growing up, The message they're hearing is, if it feels good, do it. If she's willing and you're willing, there's nothing wrong with it. God says it's sin. And God says it's a sin He hates. So that the Bible is very clear about that. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you need to realize that God hates sexual sin. And you need to avoid it like the plague. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 4, he says this. It's not that sex is wrong. God created us as sexual beings, male and female. But he says it's to be in marriage. Verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled. There's nothing wrong for a man and a woman married to have that sexual relationship. He says that's good. But, he goes on to say, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God says it's something very special, it's very precious, it's something you share with the person you married to and no one else. And he says, God will judge you. If you as a Christian think you can get away with sexual sin, you're kidding yourself, God will judge you. And God hates this sin which is so destructive. It's destructive to us physically. There are all sorts of venereal diseases that are transmitted. It's destructive to families. How many families are broken by this? It's destructive for children. You think of the children growing up. It's unbelievable the number of children in this country who don't have both parents. Those without fathers. This man who was shot to death this last week. In the paper it says he had no father when he was born. He had no father when he was growing up. He had no father when he died. There's not going to be a father there when he's buried. It's a tragedy. And the reason is people have divorced sex from marriage. God says you don't do that and have happiness. So that it's a sin. And as Christians, we need to warn against it and we need to guard against it. There's greed, love for money. And this desire to have more. I knew a fellow here in the who was in the jail who told me he didn't have any problem with drinking, drugs. He was a moral man as far as his wife was concerned. He had children. The thing that got him down was greed. He wanted more. And in his business that he was working, he began to take funds that didn't belong to him. And he ran up thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars before they caught him. And he put time in prison. Why? Because of greed. It's a sin. The Bible speaks of it, covetousness, which is idolatry. So there are different things. Temper, pride. These are sins, and the Bible says, put them off. You're going to run the race? Get rid of them. They will stumble you. They will prevent you from being successful as a Christian in the race of life. Now, he says we've got a great coach too. You know, so many of these things, sports, the coach is so vital. I'm impressed with that. A good coach can motivate his players and he can inspire them. And you see teams that are winning and they may have good players, but the one that really, in a special way, gets the credit is the coach. Because he's the one that got it all together and got them motivated and trained and disciplined and moving in that direction. Now, in this race of life, he says, we've got a great coach, the best. He says, looking unto Jesus. You know, and it's interesting. It doesn't say looking unto the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ. It says Jesus because it wants to emphasize his humanity. Wants to emphasize the fact that, you know, he's been in the race before us as a man. And I notice most of these coaches that are successful are people who've played the game before, when they were younger. They may not be active in the same way, but they can look back and say, you know, 20 years ago I was a quarterback or whatever. And they played the game so that players can look at them and say, well, now he understands, you know, he's been through it. He knows what I'm going through. He knows the game because he's played it. And here he's saying, you know, you can look to Jesus and you can pray to Him, and you can focus on Him, and you can realize, here's one who lived this life, who went through all the experiences you go through. He's the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. So it emphasizes His humanity, Jesus, looking unto Jesus. There's a man in heaven who can say, look, I lived here on this earth, and I went through what you go through, and I'm there to encourage you now. He's there standing at the finish line. He's the author, and He's the finisher. He's the one who enlisted us, who got us into this in the first place. We accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, and we came under His coaching. And now all through life, He is working with us. It says, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, He who's begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So He's like a coach now who all through life is training us, He's working with us, He's encouraging us, He's disciplining us at times, and He is the perfect coach as we think of running this race for Him. What an example He is. If you're discouraged, if life seems tough, you can look to Jesus. And He's there as one who can say, look, I've been down there and I've gone through this, I've gone through rejection, I've gone through pain, I've gone through suffering, I've gone through temptation, I've gone through physical weakness and weariness, I've gone through it all, I've gone through death itself. He says, I understand. And He's able to give us encouragement and to strengthen us. What a wonderful example of endurance. It says of Him, He endured the cross. Doesn't say He enjoyed the cross. It says He endured it. The cross was a terrible trial for Jesus. The emotional pain, to have people come up to you and spit in your face, and then to slap you across the face and laugh at you. You think of the sense of rejection. And the terrible emotional pain. He could say in the words of the psalmist, reproach has broken my heart and I'm full of heaviness. And on the cross He was a lonely, lonely man. Feeling such utter rejection. Here He came unto His own, it says, and His own received Him not. He came to show love and kindness to help in every way, and He's rejected. He spit on. He endured the hostility of sinners, the Scripture says. And then the physical pain. Nails through His hands and feet, hanging there under the sun, thirsty, in shock and dying. It was an agonizing death. Terrible death. And there was a spiritual rejection and pain, something we can hardly understand. But He suffered a terrible, terrible death. He endured the cross. That was what it meant for Him to run the race, to endure this terrible suffering of the cross. So you look to Him, regardless of what happens in life, you look to Jesus, and you realize, oh, He went through far more than I'll ever have to go through. And you take courage. Don't get discouraged. He's an example of endurance. And it says there was joy ahead for Him, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Joy set before Him. I thought of different ways that He knew joy. One example is in John 8 there, where He says, I do always those things that please the Father. I think there was the joy, the great joy of knowing every day, I'm pleasing God the Father. I'm doing what He wants. And at the baptism, you remember, the heavens opened, and God's, the Father's voice was heard saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 30 years old at the time, and God the Father had looked at His life, His whole life. And He said, I'm well pleased. He never said that about anyone else. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did seek after God. He says, there are none. All have sinned and gone astray. But here's one who perfectly pleased the Father. So that gave him joy. There's a joy in doing what's right and in doing God's will. Tremendous joy in just doing what's right and doing what God wants. And there was the joy of having children. And I want to read that in John 16. You know, he uses the figure here of a woman who is having a baby, John 16 and verse 21. And Jesus says this, a woman when she is in sorrow and labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so a mother going through labor and struggling to bring forth, and we who are men have never had that experience, but we have perhaps seen our wives as they're struggling now to bring forth their child. And there's pain involved. But as soon as the baby is born, and she holds the baby in her arms, there's tremendous joy. It's worth it. It's worth it. She forgets the pain. The scripture says the Lord Jesus has tremendous joy in having spiritual children. Behold, I am the children God has given me. He says in Hebrews 2. And the joy. And, you know, as we think of ourselves, if you're a Christian, the very fact you've turned to the Lord Jesus, you've been saved, gives Him joy. He's thankful for you. He looks at you. He looks at me. And He says, Father, it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth going to the cross when He looks at those who are His people. There's joy. And then, too, there's joy when He sees us living for Him and doing what's right. If you have children and they're doing what's right, they're living for God, they're just living a good life, gives you much joy. And it gives Him joy when we do that. If we sin, if we fail, if in some way, you know, we're not a credit to Him, it hurts Him. It saddens Him, grieves Him, because He loves us very, very much. But it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, and now He's seated in glory. And of course, the encouragement there is, if we endure with Him, we shall also reign with Him. There's a time coming when we're going to share His joy. We who have accepted the Lord Jesus. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be like Him. Scripture says in Romans 8, if we endure with Him, we shall also reign with Him. And the joy we're going to share, what a wonderful time it's going to be. Meanwhile, let's run the race well. Let's give Him joy. Let's give the crowds of heaven joy as they see us running and living well for God. Because we're surrounded by, He says, by a great cloud of witnesses. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus. You know, He's a wonderful Savior. I'd encourage you to turn to Him and just open your heart to Him and tell Him you're a sinner, but you're tired of your sin. Tell Him you'd like to accept Him, and He'll receive you with joy, and you'll begin to live a life that's really worth living and enter this wonderful race for God.